Garrett. And you all know Afuir. She's my baby sister. And I wish I could speak as well as she can sing. But unfortunately, that's not the case. But when she sings, you know, it reminds me of what it's like to have a voice that is touched by the Spirit of God. Did you feel the Spirit when she sang today? Yeah? Okay. That's what heaven is going to be like. I'm looking forward to that. You're probably wondering what I'm doing up here. I'm wondering the same myself. I don't know how I ended up on this stage. I really do not belong here. I'm a pelvic reconstructive surgeon, and I'm very comfortable in the operating room. Everything is predictable, and you know, it's organized, and I know exactly what I want to do. And I tried to con Elder Young into preaching today, and he laughed at me. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll try Dennis, and he laughed at me. And I tried his wife, Audrey, and she said, well, I have to teach Sabbath school or something like that. And I ran into Fred Bunch as I came into church today, and he got his bulletin and looked at it. I said, yes, Fred, that's my name. And he looked at me, and he goes, do you need an interpreter? And so I've been teased. In fact, when I told my brother I was going to be preaching, he couldn't believe it. He said, I've got to see it to believe it. So he's here today just to make sure that I actually go through with it. But then I thought about it, and I said to myself, well, you know, I doubt if anybody remembers what Pastor Brissette preached 8 weeks ago. Did anyone remember what Pastor Brissette preached? No, nobody. So good. So you'll forget this by next week. So for that, because of that, I felt confident enough to come up here and preach. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are a wonderful God. You are a merciful God, and you are a gracious God. You know what my talents are, and you've given them to me. So I do not stand here today professing to be talented. But you used the lowliest of men, the simplest of men, the demoniac, to preach your word. So I believe you can use me today. I pray that the Spirit of God be in this hall, and that people shall hear the Spirit, move the hearts of those who are listening today, and help them understand who you are. Help them fall in love with you like I have, because I ask in Jesus' name, amen. C.S. Lewis wrote a poem, The Journey of the Magi, describing the escapades of the three wise men. He detailed their ordeal, and he made some remarks at the end of the poem, which goes as follows. That was a long time ago, I can remember, and I will do it again, but set down this. We were led all that way for birth or death. There was a birth. Suddenly we had evidence, and no doubt we had seen birth and death, but we had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here. With the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching to their gods, I shall be glad of another death. The two themes, no longer at ease here, and I shall be glad of another death. I am no longer at ease here, and I want another death. Death to self, a rebirth. I am no longer at ease here because I have found a truth. I have found a new love, so to say. It all began when I was about 11 years old, and my uncle thought, you know, we needed to go to an evangelistic meeting. This is back in Nigeria, where I was brought up. So we went to a revival, good old camp meeting revival, and there was a fiery preacher at the revival. And he preached a very, very serious sermon. And an 11-year-old, I can still, you know, the impression was so indelible in my mind. I mean, I was afraid at the end of the sermon. He told how God came to the world to die for us. And more importantly, he told us that if we did not believe in this God, he's going to punish us in hell. Now, what's an 11-year-old to do, okay? I didn't bring myself into this world. And I didn't invent evil or selfish desire. It wasn't my invention. It just kind of happened. It was all here. In fact, sin had been perfected very, very well before I came. So I inherited it. It was not my choosing. I didn't choose to be here. And yet, if I did not believe in this God, I'm going to roast, not just for a few seconds, but I'm going to roast forever and ever and ever and ever. In fact, instead of God performing a miracle to save me, he won't do that. That's too easy. No, I'll keep him alive. I'll save my miracle for when he disobeys. And I'll keep him alive so I can roast him very, very slowly for eternity. Now, you tell me, what's an 11-year-old boy to do? Huh? I had no choice. So I gave my life to Christ. I became a Christian, a very good Christian, mind you, because I was so afraid of doing anything wrong. I didn't want to go to hell. I've tested fire and, you know, just putting my finger in there was bad enough to throw my whole body in there and then to leave it for a long time. I just couldn't take that. So I was a very good Christian, as good as I could be. And anytime I sinned, oh, I was afraid that I was going to be lost forever. And the good thing about it all is that it kept me away from bad behavior, from following after my other friends that got into trouble. And at about the age of 17, my mother, who might be here today, introduced me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she insisted that I go to a Seventh-day Adventist seminary in West Africa. That's in Nigeria. And so I went. And it, you know, taught the same thing most Christian doctrines taught. They taught me that Christ died for me. Oh, yeah, I already knew that. And then it came about Sabbath, and that was really intriguing. I looked at it, and it was a no-brainer. Definitely Sabbath was the right day, so I had no problem doing that, even though my friends thought it was a problem. But the one thing that really got me was that the Seventh-day Adventist missionaries in Nigeria told me that I wasn't going to burn in hell forever. That was my whole religion right there. I mean, you took that away from me. They said, you only burn for a few seconds and you'll be gone. I'm like, no way. That was a really, really difficult doctrine for me to come to terms with. Because I had settled in my mind that I had to be good, otherwise I would burn in hell. And for the first time, I experienced freedom. True freedom. For the first time, I begin to say, maybe this God is worth knowing. And I'm hoping for you today, you come to the same conclusion that maybe this God is worth knowing. It's not as brutal and mean and violent as he's been depicted to be over the ages. That is what the church did for me. So, like you, I became a good Seventh-day Adventist. I knew all the 28 doctrines and precepts or whatever you want to call them. I kept the Sabbath. In fact, back in Africa, we kept the Sabbath very well. We cooked our food on Friday, so we won't have to cook on Sabbath. And like you all, lay activity meant the same thing it means over here, which means we got up after eating our Sabbath lunch and went out and knocked from door to door and witnessed and went to the homeless shelter and helped. Is that what we all do, right, on Sabbath? No, maybe not. But anyway, that's what we did back there. So I was very comfortable in that state. Why shouldn't I be comfortable? Like you, we knew the truth, right? We knew all the truth that needs to be known. We're the last day church. All we need to do is sit around until Christ comes or the end of time when there's tribulation and we'll be all happy, right? However, something was missing. So I went to medical school. And when I was in medical school, one of the professors challenged us to examine who it is that we serve, to examine this God. It was a difficult challenge because, like most of you, I've read the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament is very different from the God of the Old Testament. Or is it? You know, we know what Christ will do. He was very empathetic with the poor. He hung around with drunkards and prostitutes, his best friends. You don't see God doing that, or do you? So they challenged me. See, God is not interested in seeing the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So what kind of a God is this? So I decided, well, maybe I should look into it a little bit more. And this changed my mind, my life. Why did it change my life? Because I no longer am a Seventh-day Adventist because I know the truth. I'm no longer a Seventh-day Adventist Christian because I believe in Mrs. White, which I do. I became a Christian first. And why am I a Christian? Because I discovered that the God in the Old Testament was the same one in the New Testament. And more importantly, I fell in love with him. Love is a powerful motivator. And when you've experienced that, all fear is gone. Perfect love casts out all fear. You no longer have to be afraid of being put down because you sinned. Will you do that to your child? You walk shoulder high knowing that you're a child of the King, and he will do anything to rescue you. No fear. Absence of fear because you are in love with God. And because of that, you will behave yourself out of love. Not because you're afraid he's going to kill you, because he won't. And the worst that's going to happen to you anyway is that you're going to roast for a few seconds. You know, that's a good setup. You don't have to be a Christian in this world. You can rebel against God, and when it's all said and done, a few seconds, you're gone. So forget that. That is not what Christianity is all about. It's about falling in love with God. And that's what I want to challenge you today. And how did I come about this conclusion? It's a long story. And you can't command love. You can't tell somebody how to fall in love. It just kind of happens. But I'll give you a few things that brought me to this conclusion. I'll go back to the beginning. In the beginning, if you combine Genesis 1, verse 1, with John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the first verse of the Bible reads as follows: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. So God created heavens and earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So there's the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them were involved in creation, and they were here from the very beginning. And it was a perfect world, at least in this earth. You know, rebellion had happened in the universe, but this world was perfect. And God loved his children. This is what it's all about. He loved to take walks with them. I mean, I'm talking about the Most High God, who created everything there is to be known or imagined. In the evening time, he would take a walk with his children. He loved them. He wanted friends. Why were we created? We were created to be friends with God. We were created to take walks with God. We're in a situation right now that's very, very far from that. But one day, according to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 21, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" This is after the fall, of course, the original sin. God still came looking for them. He knew they had sinned, but he couldn't get away from them. His heart was aching for them. He came to walk with them in the garden, maybe just for one last time, because he loves us so much. And what did he do? You know, if you had such a terrible sin that changed all humanity, you would think maybe he would just cast them off. No, that is not the kind of God we serve. He was the first person to sacrifice an animal, got the skin from the animal, and made clothing for his children, his fallen children. He didn't want them running around naked. Once you're a child of God, he doesn't let you go that easily. After you've fallen and you think there's no hope, he'll come after you, as he did Adam and Eve. What about Cain and Abel? Today we're going to take a look at a few things in the Old Testament that talks about how God deals with his children. You know the story of Cain and Abel? Genesis 4:6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is not right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." But of course, Cain didn't listen to God. He had his own ideas. He was an arrogant boy. And then, after he killed his brother, God said to him, "Cain, where's your brother?" He said, "Don't bother me. Am I my brother's keeper?" So arrogant and so insolent, so full of himself. You know, my judgment will be, let's kill Cain, right? I mean, you know, he deserved it. He killed his brother, an eye for an eye. That's the Old Testament God, isn't it? No. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from you. When you walk the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on earth." That's it? Doesn't make any sense. You know, Adam had already been cursed with that curse. You know, the ground is going to bring up thorns and so forth and so on. That's all he got. And the nerve of him, he said to God, Cain said to God, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land and da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, everyone is going to kill me." And what did God do? Does a criminal like that deserve any kind of mercy? God said, "Oh, no, they won't kill you. In fact, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. What's that about? Is that a God that you know? That sounds like Jesus Christ. And the woman with a, you know, that was caught in adultery says, "Go sin no more." That's almost the same thing here. So that's interesting. And Cain lived a long life and had many children. Evidently, he found something to eat. So what kind of God do you serve? This is a God that is sorry sometimes. Did you know that? Genesis 6, 5 to 6 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Can you see God? He was just crouching with a painful heart. You know, we're really good at messing God up. You know, we've mastered that. We can sin like no one else can in the universe. He was grieved. And he said, out of his grief, "I will wipe mankind who have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air. I am grieved that I have made them." He was very sorry. He is God. Shouldn't he have known? Well, because he wanted some friends and he thought they could be trustworthy. So he made them, hoping that we'll listen to him. No, that didn't happen. And instead of destroying all of us like he wanted to, well, he spared one and his family. And that was, you know, the rest of the story. You know, that's not any better. That's the first regret God had. Again, after he had rescued Noah from the flood, then Noah built an altar to the God, Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings to it on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." He was sorry he did it. Is this consistent with the God that wants to burn you forever? He was sorry. He didn't like the fact that so many people died. He felt bad about it. That is the kind of God you serve. What about Abraham? God is always looking for friends, you know. He finds someone that really loves him. He talks to him all the time. So there was a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. You all know it well. They love to sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God decided it's time for judgment because God is a just God. Even though he's a loving God, he's a just God. He must punish evil. So he said, "But I don't want my friend Abraham to think I'm just being cruel. Let me go talk this over with my friend." When was the last time you talked something over with God? He would love to talk to you. Are you going to make an important decision in your life? He does that. That's the kind of God I serve. So he goes to Abraham and said, Abraham, listen, I'm going to destroy Lot. So no, you can't do that, God. The most just creature in all of time cannot just wipe out a big civilization. Maybe if I can find 50 people, 10 people, they bargain back and forth. And eventually, he realized that God knew what he was doing. And the same thing applies to us many times when we read the Old Testament. We see, tribes being destroyed, and we say, that doesn't seem right, like Abraham did. But we don't know the whole story, and we were not there. God is always just. He knows what he's doing. And I've heard that Abraham was tempted because God wanted to, that's a Freudian slip. Abraham was tested, that's the word, tested, because he wanted to know whether or not he really loves God. I don't think that's true. God knows your hearts. He knows whether you love him. He doesn't need to put you through trial and tribulation. I think God was wanting to talk to his friend. God had something very special in his heart he wanted to share with Abraham. And what was that? Genesis 22:2 says, then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. God did not send, against popular belief, God did not send Abraham to the mountain to sacrifice his son. I don't believe that. I don't think Abraham believed that. He told his son, God will provide a ram to sacrifice. Don't worry. He meant it. He's a prophet. He knows his God. Do you know your God? Abraham knew his God. He had no concerns. And that is my challenge to you today, that you go home and start reading your Bible daily, chapter or two. See if you can get to know this God. See if he's lovable enough to want to live with him forever. Why would we want to go to heaven? Is he a God worth trusting? Why? A few seconds is good enough. I want to go to heaven because I have fallen in love with this God. He's an awesome God. And we find out what actually happened in the mountain because Christ alluded to it in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, verses 56 and 58, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Ah, that's what happened. God said, hey, Abraham, I have a burden. My only son, the one I love, a God, is going to have to die to redeem mankind. And this is how it's going to feel to me, Abraham. I want you to take a taste of it. You almost sacrificed yourself. You see how that happened? I actually have to go through with it. And he revealed that to Abraham on the mountain. That's why he went there, because God wanted to share something special with him. Jesus said he was there before Abraham was. And he referred to himself as I am. I believe Christ actually was also on that mountain because he was glad to see it. They must have had a conversation of some sort. When they met on the mountain with Elijah, it was not the first time they had a conversation. I think the first original conversation with Abraham happened up there. But anyway, that's a whole different story. Keep going. There's something special about giving your own son to be sacrificed. There's a story in which Israel and Judah one of the other kings came together, the king of Edom came together to fight the Moabites. The reason because the Moabites rebelled against Israel. And, they were very afraid, so they asked for God's protection against this battle, and God came through with that for them. They just decimated the Moabites. And when the battle got very hot, the king of Moab sacrificed his son that he loved on the wall of the city. And at that point, God must have looked. Probably didn't sacrifice him to God, but God looked and took note because he knows what it's like to sacrifice your son. That's the kind of God we serve. And what happened? The battle turned around, and the children of Israel went home. We don't exactly know what happened here, but I'm trying to fill in the gap, and I can see my God saying, wow, he gave up his son. And what about a God that wrestles? Did you ever imagine your God in a wrestling match? He did that with Jacob. How often do you wrestle with God? Do you ever wrestle with him? I mean, as a Christian, there must be a reason. Do you just, whatever he does, you just take it and just take it? You have a right. He says, come, let us reason together. You have a right to challenge him. Tell him you don't like what he's doing to you, if you think he's doing it to you, or tell him what you want to do. Have a conversation with him. Don't give up. And because Jacob did not give up in this story, he was blessed. What did God have to say about himself? The biggest being in all time that transverses time and space and eternity had an opportunity to show himself to a living human being after the time of Adam and Eve, Moses. And what do you think he had to say to Moses? He didn't tell Moses how great he was. The story goes as this. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand on a rock. Oh, what a place to stand on a rock next to God. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will move my hand and you will see my back, but not my face. And he passed in front of Moses. Isn't that awesome? What do you think will happen to you if God passed in front of you? Or has he passed in front of you lately and you didn't recognize him? And what did he have to say? This really amazes me. Let's go back. If I were God and I had to appear, I wouldn't say this. All he had to say was this. The Lord, the compassionate God, the gracious God, he's slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's all he had to say about himself. Isn't that an awesome God? Isn't that an awesome God? And what about Moses? You know, when God punishes you, God did not make an exception for Moses. Moses disobeyed God and God punished him, and his punishment was he wasn't going to go to the promised land. Did you ever read that? I read that when I was young and I thought, wow, that is just not right. I mean, the guy served you all these years, he parted the Red Sea, and you know, and then you won't let him get to this destination? I mean, he was the only good person in the whole lot of them. It seems that God's punishment was cruel, but the more I looked into it, the more I realized, actually, Moses, in the punishment of God, had a better deal. How is that? Where is he today? He's in heaven. What a choice. Go to the land of the promised land or go to heaven. Oh, there's no option there. So I'd rather be punished by God than my enemies, because the punishment of God, even in his punishment, is gracious and merciful and compassionate. That is the God I serve. Anyway, let's look at this story. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Bad boy, Moses. He married a black woman. That's just awful. So, Miriam and Aaron were complaining. Says, you know, you can do that. This is the promised people. This is the people of God. You can do that. God paid attention to what they were saying because this is the kind of God I serve. He doesn't like bigotry and racism and whatever else you want to put to it. So, has the Lord spoken only to Moses, they said? Hasn't he spoken through us? And the Lord God heard them. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's what happens to you when you spend time with God. You realize his love transcends you. I mean, he had everything to boast. This is the guy that has the pocket of the big chief. I mean, he talks to God as a man talks to his friend. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tents, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy. Isn't that an interesting choice of punishment? He said, well, you are complaining about the color of the skin of this woman. Let me turn your skin a different color and see how people deal with you for a little while. almost humorous, isn't it? That's the kind of God I serve. He has a sense of humor. And, of course, he didn't persist. You know, Moses prayed for his sisters. Oh, don't do that, God, you know. And so, okay, just for 1 week, just so she can taste a little bit of that. That's the kind of God I serve. He's a merciful God. Forgiveness and punishment. Now, you can say that God forgave David because they are friends, but let's read on a little bit. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son you born will die. Did you know that anytime you willfully sin, you make God look bad? Is that what you do to someone you love? You know, David loved God. He was a friend of God. His heart was flowing with the love of God, with the Spirit of God. Yet he sinned. He made God look bad. People say, that's an example of the kind of God. No. So for that reason, he was punished, and the son died. Even though David prayed, didn't help. But if you look further in the story, God actually did forgive David because the next child he has became a favorite with God. Now, just think about it. David takes someone else's wife, kills the husband, marries the wife, has Solomon, and God just loved Solomon. What's that about? What kind of God is that? He loved him so much, he allowed him to build his temple, which he didn't let David build. That is forgiveness. That is the kind of God I serve. The vilest of sinners. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to the devil. He sold his soul to the devil. That's how bad Ahab was. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, slave or free. There was never a man like Ahab. He sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and urged on by his wife Jezebel, killed several prophets of the Lord. He behaved in the vilest of manners by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. When was the last time you fasted? Now, this guy is comparable to Hitler almost. I mean, he was so evil and so vile. Personally, I say off with his head. But no, you know, God forgave David because they were friends, right? He did the same thing to this awful man. That is the kind of God I serve. And you, when was the last time you killed somebody? Anyone in here? No? Are you afraid God is going to leave you? That's not the kind of God I serve. Once you're a child of God, he's going to protect you. He's going to come after you with all his love and all his energy because he loves you. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? A humble heart. That always gets to God. Humble your heart. Repent. Because he will show you mercy. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this disaster in his day. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? What about Jonah? This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. People always say Jonah was a bad prophet and this and that. He was a prophet. He knew God. He knew God probably better than any one of you, you and I can. And Jonah 4 verses 1 says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I have said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and a compassionate God, slow to anger. It sounds like the chapter we just read in Exodus, right? He knew his Bible very well. He was a good prophet. He knew the kind of God he served. God has relent from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is where the time is the road. If you knew God, how great he is, do you still want to serve him? The problem with Jonah wasn't that he didn't want to go and deliver the message of God. The problem with Jonah was that he didn't like the God that he saw. Jonah was more like the fire and brimstone kind of a prophet. Oh, let's just kill them all. They're sinners anyway. Let's go kill them. He said, I know you. You're just a nice, mushy God, the kind that you read in the New Testament. That's the picture of Jonah. I know you too well. You're just going to forgive them, and I'm going to look stupid. Nobody's ever going to believe anything I say. That's why he didn't go. And what did God have to say about that? Well, God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. Just pouting, spoiled, rotten prophet. You know, they don't make them like they used to. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and many cattle. I didn't know that God cared that much about cattle. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What a God. What a God. That's the kind of God I serve. That is why I love God. That is why I want to spend eternity with him. The restoration. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I'm very afraid of deep, deep places. That's great. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them forever. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Oh, how beautiful. My father was a very top government official in Nigeria. And we lived well growing up. We lived in a 6-acre, very well manicured lot. We had 2 big mansions in the lot. We had the main mansion, the main house, where the kids stayed with dad. And we had another mansion in the back where the servants stayed. We had 4 servants. You know, 2 to keep the grounds and 2 to do all the other odds around the house. We had 6 servant girls to do the cooking and the washing and the laundry. We had 4 cars, a chauffeur to take us anywhere we wanted to go. That's the way I grew up. Most Africans in the area had to walk themselves anywhere they want to go. We had it good. So I've lived in mansions. I know a few things about mansions. And some even dare to say I live in a mansion in this country. When it's all said and done, you can only sleep in one room at a time. And I know many of you saints want to go to heaven because, well, you want your mansion. You can have it. All I'm asking God is to find me a little shack in heaven. You know, in the periphery of the city, somewhere tucked in the corner where no one can really notice me, just a little place I can stand up, and that's all I'm looking for in heaven. And I want to probably be the last to get in. Just before the door gets shut, I can just squeeze in, just by a squeak. Why? Because I want to see that God. I want to live with him forever. I know him. I know he's trustworthy. And I want to be there to enjoy eternity with him. Maybe my house can be next to, who can I think of? I don't know. Oh, yes, a friend of mine. There's someone called Godwin Ogidi. Godwin and I were friends at the seminary. He was a seminary student and I was a pre-med student. And we memorized big portions of the Bible. And every Friday night we gave Vespers and recited the Bible and dramatized it and so forth and so on. He was a man that loved God dearly, and he always complained of headaches. And, you know, I wasn't a doctor at the time. We'd take him to a doctor, give him aspirin, send him home. And after I came to this country, about a year later, he was doing corporate ministry and had a severe headache and died. He never did finish his seminary school. But Godwin loved God so desperately. Yeah, I want his house to be near to me. And one other thing I want is I know Christ will come visit me. You know, I don't care for the street of gold. Gold is shiny and it's a metal. I don't care for that. I want him to come by. I can visit with Christ and share some good times. You know who else I want to come by? I want God to come by. I mean the Most High God. He doesn't have to come in. It's a small shack. I mean, he's got a big mansion somewhere. He just has to walk by. He just has to walk by my house. And I want him to call my name. He told Moses, I know you by name. Does he know you by name? I want him to say, Felix. Yeah. I get excited. I want him to say, Felix, I just want to remind you that there's a new order of things here. There's going to be no more death. No more sorrows. No more tears. Yes, now I know I have arrived. Now I know restoration has happened, like it was in the beginning. Then I think I'll do a dance. Well, no, it's an Adventist crowd. Oh, forget it. I'll dance. Godwin and I will do a dance. We'll do a dance because God is with us. Emmanuel.